Once again, we give you a hearty welcome. The gentleman in the hospital today, Mr. Lucien Albury, was correspondent of the Assembly in Spanish Wells when I was invited to come for the first time to the Bahamas. I was a conference of dear brother Bill and Mr. Fells and Mr. Peopleson. That was a tremendous blessing to me, and I thank the Lord ever since for having that privilege of coming to this great country. And shall we turn, please, to three scriptures. The first in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, and reading verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Second scripture in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 12. And reading verse 2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one caught up to the third heaven. Final scripture in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 23-23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Once again, the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says ye were without Christ. Then in 2 Corinthians 12, and you're a man in Christ. And his letter to the Philippians chapter 1, having a desire to be with Christ. Without Christ, in Christ, and with Christ. Without Christ, that is a state of guilt. In Christ is a state of grace. And with Christ is a state of glory. Guilt, grace, and glory. Paul says he were without Christ. The Bible tells us very clearly that man is a sinner. We read, the natural man, his mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Throat as an open sepulcher. The poison asps under his lips. Tongue used to see. Destruction and misery are in his ways. And the way of peace is not known. That's the natural man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. None that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, we are all as an unclean thing. Without Christ, no hope without God in the world. I read recently a Roman Catholic priest wrote in the Detroit Free News that the concept of sin has taken on new life. Because of philosophical, psychological, and theological thought. Unquote. Whatever that means. The Bible says all have sinned. There's nothing more repugnant to God than S-I-N, sin. Man says sin is an accident.
God says is an abomination. Man says sin is a blunder. God says it's blindness. Man says sin is chance. God says it's choice. Man says sin is a defect. God says it's disease. Man says sin is liberty. God says it's lawlessness. Man says sin is luxury. God says it's leprosy. Man says sin is a mistake. God says it's madness. Man says sin is weakness. God says it's wokeness. God hates sin. And the soul that sinneth, it so does. So man is a sinner by nature. He is a sinner by choice. Men love darkness rather than light, for the deeds are evil. And man is a sinner by practice. A state of filth. You discover, my friend, that in that condition, the Bible tells us that it is a place of darkness. And Satan, as you know, is the origin of sin. There he was in God's presence, the chief cherubim, the anointed cherubic covering, every precious stone he had for a covering, unparalleled in his wisdom, but he was not satisfied. God put everything and every creature on probation. And so this was a test for Satan, and he failed miserably. I will ascend above the stars of the heavens. I will sit on the congregation on the sides of the north. I will be as God. God says, thou shalt not. Oh, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. And he failed in the test. And there were those who supported him, and great was the fall. He came to this planet Earth, injected his false teaching into Adam and Eve, and great was the fall. And so by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And he is called the Prince of Darkness. It's a place of darkness. And we see in the first of by June of this evil element, homing out their own lusts on the rocks of immorality, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's a place of darkness. It's also a place of despair, that he without Christ. He was a prodigal in Luke 15, went out into the far country to sow his wild oats using his father's hard-earned money. Spent his all on righteous living. And he came to an end of himself. The thing would have filled his belly was a husk that the swine would eat. Despair! But thank God he came to an end of himself. And he says, I have sinned. And that's what God likes. That rejoices the heart of our great God when he sees a sinner acknowledging their sin. I have sinned. No more worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. And thank God he came home. Place of darkness, a place of despair. It's also a place of distance. Adam knew when he sinned that there was a distance between him and God. He said, I was naked and I hid myself. Oh, the distance between a holy God and
the sinner.
But ultimately, friend, the person who continues in that course, it will be a place of devastation and destruction. Isaiah says on two occasions, there is no peace, said my Lord to the wicked. And oh, the ultimate destination for those that reject the Savior is destruction. The Lord said, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. Ye were without Christ, a state of guilt. My friend, if you're here this morning not saved, God has determined that you are still guilty. But oh, we thank God for those words spoken by Paul, that he knew a man in Christ, a state of grace. And it's only the grace of God that can take a sinner and bring him out of bondage and into fellowship and liberty in his beloved Son. I knew a man in Christ. Paul could look back to the day when he found Christ and when Christ found him. You see, the Lord Jesus always goes out as a good shepherd seeking the sheep that was lost. Because all have sinned and all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But oh, the Lord Jesus in his sovereign grace, he goes out seeking the sheep that was lost. No wonder the disciples make their observation, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of a Father, full of grace and truth. And throughout the Word of God, we see the Lord Jesus displaying grace and truth, and particularly in the Gospel according to John. He said to the woman by Sychar's well, he said, whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. That was the evidence of his grace. A reputation was such that she came at noonday, ostracized from society, but she found grace in the Lord Jesus. So into the city comes the man that told me all things ever I did, is not this the Christ? She found that she was a sinner and salvation in Christ. And the men of Sychar said, we have seen him ourselves, and we know him to be the Savior of the world. Grace. He said to the woman that sinned, neither do I condemn thee. That was grace. And he says, go and sin no more. That was truth. Full of grace and truth. Paul can look back on that day when he was found in Christ. Oh, he was very religious, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Very religious. There he was, persecuting the church. Oh, the sovereign grace of God that could meet a man like Saul of Tarsus, and he met him in the Damascus Road. Saul thought, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. Once again, he discovered for the first time that the Jehovah of the Old Testament was the Jesus of the New. And so he recalls his conversion when he was found in Christ on several occasions. You see, he knew where he was saved. He knew when he was saved. And he knew how he was saved. Where was he saved? On the Damascus Road. when at noonday, how he saw the Lord Jesus high in glory, a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. It's wonderful to go back in thought when we confess our sins. I could take you to the place where I was in, 8 miles out of the city of Edinburgh. I can tell you when. 3:05 on the 10th of January, 1937, a long way back. I can tell you how. I saw the Lord high and lifted up at a place called Calvary. There was Dr. Percy Jones, a medical doctor, preaching the Word of God, and he hit John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Christ. Now some people don't know exactly the day or the time, but they know experientially that they have been saved. And that's what counts. Can you say truthfully today, yes, I was a sinner, but I'm now in Christ? I'm sure many can look back on a specific moment, an occasion, when they passed from death unto life in Christ. What changed the life of Isaiah? He was absolutely shattered. King Uzziah, the king, had died. Israel, its glory reached its zenith in the days of the king. He's dead. In the year that King Uzziah died, he was shattered. But then he got a vision. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He got a vision of the Lord. He is the only one that can bring about a change in our lives. Because he's the only Savior of sinners. And we must confess our sin to him. King Saul sinned against the Lord. He was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites, the Amalekites. But he didn't do the will of God. And he said to Samuel, I have sinned, forgive my transgressions, that I may come and worship the Lord. He went to the wrong man for the forgiveness of sins. It's only the Lord who can forgive them. And yet there are people, there are men today and women confess their sins to a fellow human being who's probably more wicked than they are. Yes, Jesus alone can say. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. My friend, you must be saved. He used to be an old preacher years ago, and no matter what subject he was handling, he always came back to his final quotation, you must be born again. So someone asked him, why do you always come back to that verse, you must be born again? He said, because you must be born again. And that was a word by the Lord Jesus to a very religious man, Nicodemus, who finally accepted the Lord as a Savior. And he stood up in defense of the Lord, and finally with Joseph of Arimathea, at his death, he embalmed the body of the Lord. He must be born again. And conversion, my friend, is a change of direction. You see, as a sinner in that state of guilt, you are going the wrong way. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord says, try to enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. That's the wrong way. That leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go into that. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Sports stadiums today fill to capacity. But how many are interested in the soul salvation? Very, very few. So born in sin, in that state of guilt, we're going the wrong way. But conversion is a change of direction. Have you made that change? If not, why not? The Lord says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. It's a change of not only direction, but conversion is a change of condition. The sinner immediately becomes a saint. Now, sometimes we don't act like saints. The local newspaper, the Worcester Gazette some time ago, big heading, Mother Teresa, saint to be. Woman doing a great work, no doubt, in India. A saint to be. If you're not a saint in time, you won't become a saint in eternity. God makes saints here. The moment we trust the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior, and Paul wrote to the saints at Philippi, for the elders and the deacons, saints. The sinner becomes a saint. And the pauper, spiritual, the pauper, becomes a priest. Brother Metalvo, that worked amongst the Spanish people in the Bronx in New York for many years, talked to a Roman Catholic priest one day who was boasting on the number of priests in his diocese. We have 10 priests in our diocese. He says, that's nothing. Where I go, we've over 100 priests. The moment we become a saved person, we become a holy priest, and we become a royal priest. As a holy priest, what a privilege it was this morning to exercise that holy priesthood. To come within the veil. Because the Lord Jesus, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom when he died upon the cross. Finished with the old, an introduction of the new. Wherefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By that new and living way, which is consecrated for us through the rent veil that is to say it to us. We're not worthy, but he is worthy. And holy priests, we offer up spiritual sacrifices. And as royal priests, we go outside in testimony to show forth the excellences of the royal sovereign, the Lord Jesus. Change of condition, and all brought about because of the death and the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus. By conversion is also a change of destination. The broad road, the ultimate and ultimate destination is hell. Oh, there's much theories being propagated today. There's not such a place as hell. Hell is estrangement from God, that's it. Some say the great white throne of annihilation. Not so. Find in the book of the Revelation that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than he ever spoke about heaven. He knew the gravity. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Never God's intention that any person go to hell. If men and women reject the Lord Jesus, that's the ultimate punishment. A place called hell. The other destination, thank God, is heaven. So we determine on the planet Earth where we will spend eternity. You make the choice. And God reveals clearly in His Word that these who reject His Son, then that ultimate destination, it's their choice. Because we read that Judas, by transgression, he went to his own place. Here he walked with the greatest preacher that ever lived. He saw his miracles. He heard his wise counsel. He saw his perfection. The greatest benefactor that the nation ever had. But he chose to go to hell. My friend, what is your choice? Do you want to go to heaven? Then you can make up your mind today. Because now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And it's only the grace of God that can save your soul and mine. My grace will save through faith that none of ourselves. It is the gift of God. State of guilt. A state of grace. But we read in Philippians 1:23 about the state of glory. Having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is very far better. Oh, what a wonderful picture we have in the Word of God of that state of glory. Paul reminds us that the natural body sown in corruption, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Yes, my friend, when Jesus comes, there will be resurrection in the morning. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Our loved ones who have gone before. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And we shall be forever with the Lord. How can you miss it? Love so amazing, so divine demands my heart. My life, my all, resurrection in the morning. And when Jesus comes, not only resurrection, but there will be relief in the morning. No more tears. God's people shed tears today because of much opposition. No more tears. Now, beloved Savior, knew what it was to pass through the fire of oppression. And remember those memorable words. Jesus wept. He will wipe the last tears from the eyes of His beloved people when He calls us home. No more tears, no more death. The epistle to the Romans has been called the book of the much mores. For sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But the revelation is the book of the no mores. At least death. No more tears. No more death. Death is a monster. Constantly dogging our footsteps. Separate husbands from wives. Wives from husbands. children from parents, parents from children, and it goes on and on. Death is ever dogging our footsteps. No more death. No more crying. And no more pain. When Jesus comes. Resurrection in the morning. Relief in the morning. And there will be jubilation in the morning. I will sing aloud of thy mercies in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And what a day that will be when the Lord Jesus will say to his bride, come home. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. My friend, as you know, in the material, physical realm, there's no place like home, sweet home. Mentioned this before, but in World War II, I was 2.5 years in the Mediterranean. Finally, the day came when we were going home. No telephone in the village. No ways of communication. I got on a bus in the city of Edinburgh, and that bus did all right going down the hill, but had a problem going uphill after 7 years of the problems in transportation in World War II. When I got to the destination, getting off the bus, who do you think was getting on? My dad. Hadn't seen him in 2.5 years. He was a coal miner. I couldn't speak, choking with emotion. Finally, he said, son, no work today. Let's go home. Very soon, the Lord's going to say to his bride, those who are saved, let's go home. The poet says, the glory shines before me. I cannot wander here, though clouds may darken o'er me. My Father's house is near. If through this barren desert, a little while I roam, the glory shines before me. I am not far from home. Beyond the storms I'm going, beyond the changing years, beyond the floods overflowing, beyond this veil of tears, I'm going to the better land, long since by faith possessed. The glory shines before me. This is not my rest. The Lamb is all the glory. The Lamb is all the light. Affliction, grass may tear me from phantoms of the night. The voice of Jesus calls me. The race will soon be run. The glory shines before me. The prize will soon be won. The glory shines before me. I know that all is well. My Father's care is o'er me. His praises I must tell. The love of Christ constrains me. His blood has washed me white. Where Jesus is in glory, 'tis heaven and home and life. Are you going? If not, why not? Make that decision today. We can help you if you're not sure. But since time is running out for this poor old world, it'd be wise for you to be able to see on this particular day that you put your trust in the Lord Jesus. To know him is life eternal. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee again for that state of grace. We bless thee for the Lord Jesus who made it possible. And again, O Father, we thank thee for the glory that shines ahead of us. We thank thee for many of our dear loved ones already are in that celestial city. We're just longing to be with them and to be with the Lord Jesus, to be with him, the lover of our souls, and to be like him for all eternity. Father, we cry to thee in behalf of any here today who might not be saved, that they will not leave the building until they put their trust in the Lord Jesus, the wonderful Savior of men. We ask these things, give me thanks again for being assembled. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Shall we sing in closing? Number 211. 200.